Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Kings chapter 18. I am going to hop over to 19 here in just a minute, if you want to put your finger there. But 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36 through 39, just to give you a little synopsis behind this. This is when Elijah, just to give you an idea of what's going on, Elijah is up on Mount Carmel, as I used to call it when I was a kid, Mount Caramel. Because caramel is a whole lot better than caramel. But he's up on Mount Carmel, and he's having to duke it out with a bunch of prophets of Baal. He's having a knockdown drag out. He's had enough. He said enough is enough. If your God is God, then we're going to do this. If my God is God, we're going to do this. And he's having a knockdown drag out. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, he says this: at the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "Oh Lord," all of a sudden my throat gave out. Oh, hopefully his throat didn't do that. "Oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. Oh Lord, answer me." Any of y'all ever get a little frustrated sometimes? You go, "God, answer me." Anybody ever done that? I've done that plenty of times. And the God says, "Boy, I'm here. Just chill." But he said, I'm sorry, me and God talk like that. I have no idea why I went there. "Answer me so these people will know that you, oh Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself." Verse 38 says, "Immediately," everybody say immediately. "Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust. He even licked up all the water." What I didn't tell you was that he took buckets of water and poured it over his sacrifice time and time and time and time again. He soaked it to the bone so much to the point to where it filled a trench around the sacrifice. For those of you that haven't read the story before, go back and read the entire story. It is phenomenal. It is one of the most amazing miracles that Elijah was a part of and that God did through him. But it says that it licked up all, or in other words, it had all of it just dissipate and just completely evaporate in the trench. And verse 39, "And when the people saw it, they fell face down to the ground and cried out, 'The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord, He is God.'" Now flip on over to 1 Kings chapter 19 for me. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4. I got a lot of scripture, but this is going to be the bulk of it right here. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4 says, "When Ahab got home," this is after everything had happened, after he had duked it out with these prophets of Baal, after he had gotten into the fight with them and he had won. They went through and they killed over 400 prophets of Baal and killed them all by the sword. After all this happened, all of a sudden, Ahab, the king at the time, who had this wife named Jezebel — we're going to get to her in just a minute because hopefully we ain't got no Jezebels in here today. Amen. Come on. But the king had his wife Jezebel, who had actually lured him away from the kingdom of God, lured him away from worshiping God, and had him worshiping idols along with her. She is the one that turned his eye and sort of got him away from it. All of a sudden, it says, "When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah." Again, Elijah had this great big battle that he had just won. I'd be walking around, I'm telling you, I'd be strutting everywhere I go in that town. I'd be throwing my shoulders back. Y'all see what I did? Y'all see that fire come down? Me and God, we like this. I'd be walking around and I'd be having a good old time. I'd be letting them know, "Hey, God's with me." But then Jezebel, this woman, No offense, ladies, but this woman all of a sudden sends him a message that says, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Now, on one hand, I can sort of relate to that because there are times where you know not to mess with your wife. Right, guys? Don't look at them. Don't look at them right now, okay? But he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree. That's going to be key. A solitary broom tree, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for wisdom today. I pray that your hand and your heart would fill this room. That your words would be powerful. My words would be few. And that God, you would teach us about what we don't need to be afraid of. God, strengthen us today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. As I said this week, as I was studying, I was in the middle of studying. My planned message for today was about walking in the Spirit, and it was just going. The title of it was called "Let's Take a Walk," because sometimes you got to walk with God. You got to go air your grievances out. You got to spend some time with Him, and you've got to walk by what He says. Right? That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. But it was like God stood in front of me when I was trying to study, and He said, you're not paying attention. You're not paying attention. I struggled, and it was like my brain completely locked up every gear. You could smell smoke coming out of my ears. It was just one of those times where nothing would get down on paper. You could ask Amy. I was on Thursday afternoon. I'm going to be honest with you. Thursday afternoon, we're sitting there eating, and I am miserable. Because I cannot concentrate on the food, because y'all know how much I love food. Come on. Miss Claire sent some of her sausage dressing home with me. Some of y'all look at me when I say sausage dressing, and you go, ew. Let me tell you something. If you ever come across something, you bring it to me. I'll take care of it. Okay? But she brought me some, and I could not even enjoy Thanksgiving lunch that afternoon. I was so frustrated. But then God just sort of dropped something in me and just hit me in the head and said, listen, go back and look at some of your notes. And some of this may be a little familiar to some of y'all on Wednesday night, because I believe I've done the part of this on Wednesday night. And the title that I originally had was The Difference Between Mountains and Speed Bumps. But God said, I don't want you to concentrate on that today. I want you to talk to Him about get out of the dirt. Get out of the dirt. Turn to somebody next to me and say, get out of the dirt. Get out of the dirt. Are you with me today? Are you excited? Okay, now I'll actually start my introduction. Okay, no, I'm kidding. It's not unusual to have struggles sometimes, right? It's not. There are some things that I don't struggle with. I don't struggle when to eat, okay? My body lets me know it's time to eat. My mother-in-law was so worried this week because I went down there, and she's probably going to be watching this later on today. She was so worried because I drove down to my in-law's house on Wednesday night, and I had not eaten since about 12 o'clock that afternoon, and it was like 6, 7 o'clock when I got there, and then next thing you know, I just don't eat all night, and she was so worried about it. But when I was ready to eat, I ate. I got some food. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to struggle to know when I need to go to the restroom. You know why? Something happens that lets me know, hey, Bubba, it's time to go. Right? Anybody else with me? Okay. Y'all awake today? I know that turkey is probably that Thanksgiving hangover. Y'all probably thinking about that turkey a la king and that turkey dressing and all that kind of stuff to the house. But listen, I don't struggle when to take a shower. My body lets me know. You know why? Because when I raise my hands, if all of a sudden I wake up and I'm on the ground, it's time to go take a shower. You understand? Some teenagers, y'all need to learn that. Y'all need to learn that. Axe is not a shower. Axe is not a shower. Swimming in the pool is not a shower. It's not a bath. Putting on cologne does not help. I promise you. If you understand me, say, I do. Oh, all the ladies were like, oh, yes, hallelujah. They feel the Spirit. Listen, we could all probably name some things that we struggle with. Everyone in this room could come up with a list as long as your arm of things that you struggle with in your life. Even in our walk with Christ, we have weaknesses and we have issues. The thing is that the size of the things that we struggle with are not something that is the same for everyone. Somebody else may struggle with cussing in their life. But somebody else, they haven't cussed in their entire life. It's just not something they worry about. It's not something they struggle with. Somebody else, it's a habit they got to break. Somebody may struggle with this particular sin over here, but somebody over here, they're like, that's no big deal. I don't ever do that. That's not something I'm even tempted to do. But the problem is the perspective is different. Each of us have our own weaknesses. We have our own problems. We have our own situations. Everyone views obstacles and setbacks in their lives through a different lens. Some people look at a situation and say, there's no way I'm ever going to overcome this. While others look at it and say, what are you talking about? It's not a big deal. They look at it and say, I could overcome that without even looking at Scripture. I know I ain't got no problem with that. Like, listen to me. I've got no problem not eating guacamole. You know why? Because I don't want to eat something that looks like it's already been eaten once. I know. I probably should not have gone there. I apologize. But it's just, that's just me. I don't have a problem with that. All the kids, they liked it. But listen. Some people, they look at it and they say it's no big deal. I had a situation in 2020 where I had to build a French drain at my house. Anybody ever dug a French drain before? I don't like it. That's not something that's fun. And I'm talking about dug it by hand. I didn't have a machine. I didn't have nothing with. And I was trying to fix a situation in my backyard. There was some bad drainage issues and all that kind of stuff. Some of you guys could probably come to that, and you could probably handle that. Zip, zip, it's done. Some of y'all get back there, and you know exactly how to dig. You know exactly how to fix it. You know exactly what to do. And you, in a couple of hours, you're done. It's just done and over with. You know what? It took me 3 days. You know why? Because I'm not good at it. It's something that I struggled with. I was so bad, I had to get my son out there to help me dig and dig into the ground and because I was too old and feeble to do it, I guess. I don't know. But the thing is, he had to get out there and he had to handle a lot of the rock. He had to handle a lot of the digging, all that kind of stuff, because I could not get the grade right. I couldn't get the drainage right. All of that, it was a problem. Another mountain in my life, y'all all know, is powdered donuts. I told you I have an eating problem. Powdered donuts is my kryptonite. Those little donuts kind of thing. I have a problem with that. I know if I walk by one of those in Winn-Dixie and I see that devilish, horrible, demon-possessed sign that says BOGO, I'm in trouble. I'm glad y'all are enjoying my pain. It's like a rule with me. You can't just open the bag and just eat one. I'll sit down and I'll start watching TV or I'll do something and I just open. Once that thing goes open, it's like they all just disappear. I look down and they're gone. It's my kryptonite. Yes, I'm being goofy and I'm making fun of some mountains. I understand that. But the thing is, there are real spiritual mountains that each of us are facing. I wanted to lighten the mood a little bit because I'm fixing to get heavy on you. There are some real spiritual mountains that some of you are going through. And that now some of you are trying to climb. There are real spiritual mountains that I have to guard against in my life. And that I have to climb every day of my life. There are situations with pride that I have to make sure that I watch myself. There's situations where some of y'all don't realize it, but and I know I'm probably opening the veil a little bit too much, but I'm going to admit something to you. I have an insecurity problem sometimes because Steve's like, really? Because I always walk into a room, and I used to walk into a room, and I would always say, I'm the least likely person in this room to succeed. You can ask Amy. I used to be that way until God got a hold of me, and he picked me up, and he said, all right, let's dust you off, and let's get you out of the dirt. Somebody said, get out of the dirt. Because we wallow around in the dirt, and we sit there and we say we're not worthy, and whatever our situation is that we're struggling with, we lay down and listen. I'm a pastor, but it doesn't mean that I'm perfect. I'm like Paul when he says in Philippians that I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. I haven't got it figured out, but I'm pressing on. I'm still working on me. He's still working on me. I told you that song, was it last week I told you about that song? He's still working on me every single day of my life. There was also a prophet by the name of Elijah that had some issues telling the difference between mountains and speed bumps. Because he stood on a mountain and had a great victory. But he let a speed bump named Jezebel get him off track. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament that did some incredible things. God used him to do 14 miracles. 14 miracles in the Word of God that he did. 14 miracles that he did. Some of them were like saving the woman and her two sons by multiplying the oil that came out of the flask. God used him to save that woman. He was fed by animals and brought bread by ravens. Let me ask you something. How many of you have ever had birds bring you food? That's crazy. That's a little out there, right? That's a great miracle. And then also, he caused it not to rain for 3.5 years. He prayed that God would stop up the heavens and that there would be no rain. And God said, okay. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. This man did some incredible, amazing things. His most famous miracle of all is the one we just talked about on Mount Carmel, where it was a major moment for him. He was going against over 400 prophets of Baal, of a false god, and he was going to be killed if things didn't go his way. Also, one of his most, he was going to be killed if he failed. So he went through this entire thing, and he ended up winning this battle. It was this great big victory, amen? Great big victory, but then he had another situation that he's also equally famous for. And it's right after it. When all of a sudden this woman said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And if I don't, may the gods make me like one of those prophets of Baal. And instead of him bowing up and saying, listen, woman, I took care of 400 prophets of Baal. I could take care of one little girl. Instead of him bowing up on her and doing something like that, you know what he did? I'm out, guys. She's scary. She's scary. I'm going. And he ran away. He got scared because of Jezebel. He started running away. Jezebel, the queen, sends him this word that he's a dead man, and he runs away. Let me ask you, if I were to ask you which one of these moments in his life, the mountain of Mount Carmel or Jezebel, if I were to ask you which one was the mountain and which one was the speed bump, most of us would look at the mountain where he was on Mount Carmel. So, well, that's the mountain. That's the bigger one. That's the one that he's scared of, or that's the one he should be scared of. This woman, he can take care of her. All he can take care of that easy. Most people would look at those situations in the natural and go, that's the speed bump is Jezebel. But the problem was he had them flip-flopped. He had them in the wrong order. On one hand, you have entire nation of prophets who he is battling to prove whose God is real. And did I just die? There we go. On the other side, we have one lone, hateful battle axe of a woman, pardon me, ladies, who says she is going to kill him because he killed her prophets. Can I tell you something? Too many times we determine the size of our opposition by looking at the wrong things. We determine the size of our problem by looking at the wrong things, the wrong situations. Elijah didn't see, his qualifying factors on Mount Carmel were this. He didn't see this mountain as a mountain, but a speed bump on his way to show how great his God was. This is the way you're supposed to look at your problems. Elijah was ready to take on those prophets single-handed. I could see him bouncing around that altar. All right, come on, guys. Come on, let's do this. Let's do this. And he threw down some Old Testament smack talk. He did. He threw down some old. He's like, hey, they're sitting over there cutting themselves, trying to wake up their God, trying to get their God to pay attention to him. And what does he do? Hey, shout a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. Oh, tell you what, maybe he's gone on a trip. He's starting to talk some smack talk. At one point, he even looks at him and says, hey, guys, maybe he's in the bathroom. Go back and read it. If you ain't read it, man, it's awesome. One day I'm going to bust out some Old Testament talk, smack talk on somebody, and they're going to be like, huh? But he bust out that Old Testament, and he threw down the gauntlet and challenged them to a Holy Ghost barbecue. Said, all right, let's do this thing. Let's call down fire, see whose God answers. He was so confident that he gave himself the disadvantage by soaking the grills or soaking those altars with water to make it harder to light. Then he went through and killed over 400 prophets of Baal, dropped the mic, and boom, he was gone. He's like, yeah, I'm the man. I'm good. When we look at our situations and our trials through the lens of the Spirit and through the power of God, it shrinks the largest situation down to nothing more than a speed bump. That's what he was doing. He was not looking at the situation on that mountain through his own eyes. He was looking at it through the lens of the Holy Spirit, looking through it through the Spirit of God and saying, all right, we got this. I did a message not too long ago, said, well, you got this. This is the same type of situation. We see it all throughout Scripture. You look at Moses with Pharaoh. He didn't look at Pharaoh as the problem, as a giant problem. He did at the beginning until God got a hold of him and said, hey, who made your mouth so that man could speak? Who has called you to do this thing? I'm the one that's going to show him he needs to let him go. And all of a sudden, his problems shrank down to nothing. David and Goliath. David looked at Goliath when the entire nation was looking at him and said, how are you going to fight this giant? How are you going to fight this problem? How are you going to fight this situation? And David looked at him and said, psh, the battle is not mine, but it's the Lord's. I'm just here to be used as a tool. I'm just here to fight and do what he asked me to do. Right now, somebody in your family may be looking at, how are you going to fight this financial situation you're in? How are you going to overcome this? How are you going to beat this cancer that is trying to beat you? How are you going to try to beat this? These things are too big, but when you look at it through the Spirit of God, when you look at it through the power of God, and you look at it through his anointing and his power, his grace, his mercy, and the fact that his word spoke one word, and bang, the entire universe came into existence. He said, let there be light, and the sun and the moon started circling the earth, and everything else came into being through his simple thought. And you think he can't handle your situation? Come on. Are y'all getting tired of me yelling at you yet? Come on. Keeps you awake. Listen. Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. All of these situations seemed insurmountable until you look at them through the Spirit of God. Until you look at him through God's eyes. God is not concerned or frightened with how big your problem is. He's not concerned with what the doctor's report says. He's not concerned with what the family says. He's not concerned with what the economy is saying. He's not concerned with what the government has going on right now. What God is concerned with is the fact that you trust him enough to say, God, even so, even if you don't show up, you're still worthy. God is not concerned with how big your problem is. When we rely on God for our deliverance, when we realize His power is greater than anything we can come up with, when we have faith as small as a mustard seed, it frees God up to do the miraculous the same way He did for Elijah. Immediately after his great victory, though, in Elijah, something changed. See, here's the qualifying factors for Jezebel. We talked about the qualifying factors for Mount Carmel, but these are the qualifying factors for Jezebel. Jezebel all of a sudden became a force to be reckoned with and a mountain in his way of doing God's work. She sent him word in 1 Kings that said, "So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me by this time tomorrow if I have not killed you just as you killed them." Something changed in this great man of faith. Something changed in his mind. Something changed his focus. Instead of bowing up and seeing her as the speed bump she was intended to be, something changed in him. He ran and he ran and he ran and he ran and he ran. The Bible says that he ran so much until he collapsed. And he left his servant way back at another town in Beersheba. And that's the problem that a lot of us have, and this is not even in my notes. That's the problem a lot of us have, is that when we run into problems, when we run into situations where we are struggling, whether it's a sin in our life, a sickness that's trying to hang on, or a situation in our finances or in our family that we are struggling with, we all of a sudden we separate ourselves from those that were meant to serve us and meant to help us and meant to be with us, and we go, well, nobody in the church ever really notices that I'm gone anyway. Nobody really cares if I'm around. Nobody really, really loves me. And these things start going through our minds, and we leave the people that we need way back in another town, and we go and we run away as far as we can until we collapse under a broom tree and put our face in the dirt. And we start saying, God, kill me. God, kill me, because I'm no better than the prophets before me. I'm done, God. And we start hollering. He ran and he ran and he ran until he couldn't run anymore. And then he laid down under the broom tree and begged to die. What changed his mind? What took Elijah from one man, one prophet, one devil-stomping, smack-talking, prophet-killing, fire-bending man of God and turned him into a small, sniveling shell of a boy that was hiding under a bush crying out to God to strike him dead? What changed in him? Again, the size of your opposition is not determined by what your eyes see in the natural, but is determined by the perspective from which you see them in the spiritual. How you see them in the spiritual is how you need to react to them, not how they are in front of you. I know this cancer looks hard. I know this cancer looks like it's going to take over. But God. But God. I know the financial situation it looks bleak and dire. I know that our economy looks like it's about to collapse. I know that this, that, the other, but God. Are you with me? While Elijah was on top of the mountain, he wasn't looking through his physical eyes at his enemy. He was looking through the perspective of someone who had already won. When he was on Mount Carmel, he had already won. When he was looking through the perspective of a child whose dad had come to open up a can on a bunch of bullies that decided that they wanted to push him around. That's what he was doing. He was looking through the eyes of a child that had his backing from his father. He was looking down from the shoulders of his God who was about to do a miraculous on Mount Carmel. He was looking down going, hey, I've got a big perspective on this. I've got my dad behind me. You know, it's like one of those kids on the playground. I'm going to tell my dad. Because, why do we say that? Because our dad is our giant. He's our comfort. He's our strength. Why? Because he's proven time and time again he's there to help us and he's there to lift us up. His perspective, Elijah's perspective, was so high he was looking down at that mountain saying, this is nothing for my God, when he was on Mount Carmel. He was standing on the shoulders of the greatest, strongest, and most powerful being that there ever will be. And he saw that it was a speed bump. You may have been there. There are moments in your lives where God seems so real and so big and so tall to you that you knew there was nothing that could stand in your way. Anybody ever felt like you could take on hell with a water pistol? Come on. There's times where I feel that way. But then there may be other times. Maybe forget the fact that you had never laid hands on anyone before, but you're going to go and pray for that person. They're going to be healed. There's something that rises up inside of you. There's something about that. Who cares that the devil and the doctors and even our natural eyes are saying what our natural eyes are saying? God's report is one of healing and health and power. In times of struggle and when our faith rises up and we understand it isn't about us and our strength, that's when God can do the miraculous. That's when God can do the great. That's when he can do the incredible. Just like Elijah, we realize that it is God who is winning the battle, not us. But when our perspective changes, so does the mountain. I want that to sink in for a minute. Because when Elijah began to run, his perspective changed. Think about it. When he was fighting those prophets of Baal, he was standing tall. What happened when he ran away from Jezebel? Y'all going to think I'm crazy if you're doing this, but all of a sudden he runs, he runs, he runs, and what does he do? He lays down, and his perspective changed. He didn't just lay down in the physical. He lay down in the spiritual. He said, I'm too tired. I'm just like all the rest of the prophets. I'm going to die like the rest of them, and I'm not going to do anything that's any good. He went and he laid down. His perspective changed. Instead of standing atop his father's shoulders and relying on him to win his battle, he began to look over his shoulders as if he was a victim being chased by somebody. All of a sudden, this little woman, this yapping dog, and this small speed bump became a mountain in his eyes because he looked from the wrong perspective. Instead of seeing her through God's eyes, standing on his father's shoulders and standing where he knew he was strong, he laid down and looked at her, and she looked like a giant. Are you with me? 1 Kings 19:4. Then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, sat under a solitary broom tree, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. There's something significant about the broom tree. And Job describes the broom tree as a place of desolation, ruin, and abandonment. That's in Job 30, if you want to look it up, Job 30, 3 through 4. The psalmist actually connects the broom tree with mourning and distress and punishment. What Elijah was doing was he was placing himself in a place where he thought, where reminded him of desolation and ruin. It reminded him of punishment. It reminded him of distress. It reminded him of mourning. It had very low branches that you had to physically crawl under in order to get under this broom tree. You had to get shade. You had to physically crawl underneath it. You had to get on your hands and your knees and pull yourself under in the dirt and lay down. It was as if it was the last hope of comfort for someone before they died. Elijah, instead of gaining new perspective in his situation, he crawled under these low branches, laid his face in the dirt, where eventually the pebbles began to look like mountains in his sight. The problem with many of us is that we've lost perspective. We've lost the perspective that we had in our victory. We take on hell with a water pistol in revivals. when we hear a great speaker, or we hear hear of somebody that else that had a good situation in their life, we're ready to take on hell with a water pistol when we get done with a revival, or in our past lives, or when we think back to the history of where we came from with Christ because of the faith that we were surrounded by. But we crumble under the weight of what are we going to do now when we walk away from it. When things don't look like they used to, when there's a new enemy that's coming against us, all of a sudden we look and we go, what are we going to do now? This is somebody different. It's somebody else that's coming to kill me. It's somebody else that wants... He was going to die on Mount Carmel too. What Jezebel threatened him with was no different than what the prophets of Baal was threatening him with. It's the same threat. Listen to me. The devil, the way that he does is he threatens you with the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And he's wanting you to believe it just one time to lay down in the dirt, put your eyes on the pebbles that are in front of you and say the mountain is too big. He's wanting you to lay down and quit just one time so that he can walk over and put his foot on your back and say, I finally won. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to lay down and quit. We have to change our perspective, church. Somebody say, change your perspective. What I love is this. God didn't leave Elijah laying in the dirt, though. And I'm getting ready to close right here. God didn't leave Elijah laying in the dirt. 1 Kings 19, 5 through 8. Then he lay down and slept under a broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, to the mountain of God. I think that is so significant that he is running from a speed bump when God tells him, listen, you want to know what a mountain is? Let me take you where the real mountain is. Let me take you to the mountain that cannot be moved. Let me take you to the mountain that is still standing today, no matter what this world says and what this world does. Let me take you to my place. Let me take you to where I am and who I am. He says, get up and go to the mountain of God. Notice that God gave him the strength that he needed. God is the one that fed him. Some of us need to quit relying on our family and doctors and TV and our government and our officials and everybody else to feed us. And we need to turn to God and say, God, I need your strength. I need your food. I need your guidance. I need your touch on my life. And notice he couldn't do it while he laid under the tree. That's why I love that verse, because it says this. The first two words that the angel said to him was, get up! Y'all awake now, ain't you? He said, get up! Stop laying there looking at the pebbles in the ground. Get out of the dirt. That's not what I created you for. That's not where your destiny lies. He said it. He said, get up. He told him twice, get up. It was only when he got up and ate enough that God could take him and change his perspective. He could not change his perspective. Even after the first meal, he laid back down underneath the same tree. Some of us need to quit getting our word from God on a Sunday morning and going back and laying under our tree on Sunday night and believing what the world says. If it don't take the first time, get up and eat again. I'm not mad at you, I promise. He had to take him to the mountain of God to get him away from the mountain of Jezebel. Some of us need to learn that in order to change our perspective, we have to get out from underneath the tree. Get your face out of the dirt. Believe God is bigger. Believe God is stronger. Stop looking at the pebbles on the ground and start climbing on the shoulders of your Father who says, I've got this. I'm stronger than your enemy. I'm bigger than your Goliath. I am better than that cancer. I am better than the finances that you can get anywhere else. I am a better provider. I am a better God. I am a better Savior. I am a better healer than any doctor that can lay their hands on you. Stop looking in the dirt for your answer and get up and get on my shoulders. God, move in this place. Get out of your despair. Eat and drink what God is preparing for us. He knows the journey is long, but He is trying to show you where the real mountain is. The real mountain isn't that ugly divorce that ripped the rug out underneath you. The real mountain is not the disease you've been diagnosed with. The real mountain is not the depression that creeps in when you're alone at night. The real mountain is the mountain of God that cannot be changed, moved, or shaken. Every other mountain in this world becomes nothing but a speed bump compared to the mountain of God. Get your face out of the dirt and see the pebbles for what they really are. You see, when you're walking on dirt, particles, and I'm just walking away from my notes now. I may go back for one verse. Particles try to hang on to your shoes. But you know what you're really doing when you walk? There's something called friction. Something called friction that when your foot lands, it grabs a hold of what is underneath your foot. And it uses that substance or whatever it is to help propel you forward. Oh, come on. Somebody needs to let that sink in for a minute. It helps propel you forward by grabbing onto it and shoving it. And if you watch as you walk, if you're walking in dirt or if you're walking in loose dirt, all of a sudden that dirt will come up behind you as you're walking and it is propelled backwards away from you. You can't move forward if your face is in the dirt. You've got to put that, whatever that is, in the dirt underneath your feet and start using it to propel you forward. Let God use your situation to move you forward in your relationship with Him. Elijah went from being on the mountaintop, having a great victory, to being a suicidal man saying, God, kill me, up underneath the broom tree. All because he put his face in the dirt. The only immovable object, an unstoppable force in this world is our God. Mark 11:23, I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, somebody say, mountain, move. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it, and it will happen, and have no doubt in your heart. Church, listen to me. Get your face out. A king's child has no business laying on the floor except in worship of the king. You don't belong underneath anyone's feet, especially some fallen angel that has turned his back on his creator and his king.
God created you with purpose. He created you on purpose. And He has a plan for your life. But as long as you are staring at pebbles, you'll never reach the real mountain of God. Stand with me today. God, today, as we close this service, I know I've yelled and snorted and ripped and reared all day. But God, I pray that Your words would be real today. That God, whatever our mountain is, that You would shrink it into the speed bump that it deserves to be. I pray right now for Dorman and Sheila and David Kilgore, that this mountain that seems like it is weighing on their shoulders, that You would shrink it down to the pebble that it really is. That You would help them get a better perspective on who You are and what You're doing in their life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this room and you have a mountain you have been trying to overcome, and it just seems like you can't get past it. If that's you today, and you say, you know what, I need a better perspective on my mountain. Right now, I just want you to raise your hand real quickly and let us know. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, pour Your Spirit out into this room. I'm going to offer this. If you've got a mountain that you just want some special prayer for, it may be a sickness, it may be a situation in your life, it may be a mindset, and you want special prayer for that, those of you that raised your hands, or if you did not raise your hand, it doesn't really matter. If anyone that wants to, if you want special prayer for your mountain, that you would be able to overcome that mountain today, and it would shrink into that speed bump, right now, I want to invite you to come down to the front and just face me for just a moment. I'm not going to draw this out. I'm not going to say some 20-minute prayer over you. I'm going to lay hands on you real quickly, and we're going to lift your arms up and strengthen you. And then we're going to go out and we're going to take care of that speed bump. Right now, if that's you and you want special prayer for your situation, come on down. Come on down. Come on down. Anybody else? Come on down. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody else? Listen, the Bible says to get into the waters while the waters are stirred. The Spirit is here to touch your situation. Don't let pride keep you from experiencing His presence today. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah, Jesus. Anybody else? Anybody else before we go any further? Last call. Father God, in the name of Jesus. If I could have some ladies come up here with Miss Wanda, if I could have some men come up beside Brother Winston and Caleb. As a matter of fact, I'd love for some of my teenagers, if y'all feel led, if y'all would come up and y'all would help me pray for Caleb. If you feel like you can do that. Because God hears all of us. Come on. Ain't nothing to be ashamed of. This ain't about me doing ministry. This is about you lifting up the hands of your brothers and sisters and your family. God, in the name of Jesus, lay your hand on their shoulder right now. Go ahead and begin to pray. You ain't got to wait on me. You ain't got to wait on me. Father God, let Your Spirit move. Those of you in your seats, stretch your hands out towards those that are down here right now. Father God, we pray. Whatever this mountain is, whatever the struggle is, that You would help them get their feet out of the dirt today. Or that they would get their face out of the dirt. God, in the name of Jesus, that You would touch them and help them to understand, God. Help them to understand that that problem and that situation will not overtake. It will not overtake. That, Father God, whatever that struggle is that they've been dealing with, that, God, You have the strength to overcome.
that today, Lord, they are standing on your shoulders and relying on your strength. In Jesus' name, Lord, give them the strength to overcome, to get out of the dirt today, to get out of the dirt and to use what the devil meant to slow them down, to use what the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for good today. God, in the name of Jesus, God, we trust you and we believe in you. We believe, Lord, that you're changing perspectives. We believe that you will overcome. We believe that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Today, God, we stand on those promises in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, just give God praise right now. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're doing in these that came down. We thank you, Lord, that freedom is on the way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yeah, I want everybody to say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, today, my mountain is gone. I have overcome through your power. Today, my perspective has changed. And now I'm getting my face out of the dirt. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we give God praise?
Thank you so much for joining us today. And we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.